Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray again that your word will speak to us, and as it challenges us, Lord, we pray that it will bite through the layer of protection we've put out around us, that your word will speak right through to our hearts and transform us. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, this year has been a wonderful year for a particular religious group in Adelaide. For many years, this religious group has been shamelessly persecuted. But this year, the persecution has been lifted. Especially at this time of year, these people are able to enjoy worshipping their God almost any time. You can go shopping on Boxing Day, on Proclamation Day. You can shop till you drop almost 24/7. The religiously persecuted people who worship the God of materialism now have their temple open all the time. I wonder how they survived in the past. I wonder what you'll be doing on Boxing Day. Lining up in Boxing Day queues. I'll be exhausted, actually. I saw an interview of a lady who travelled from Canberra to Melbourne a few years ago. I don't think she'd taken into account the cost of her travel on what she might save. But anyhow, her words were, the Boxing Day sales were more important than Christmas Day. The gods of materialism have some great followers in our country. As a country, we owe $50 billion US, that's nine zeros that is, on our credit cards. That's about $2,189 for every man, woman and child. And that doesn't mean we can't repay it, of course, but that's just our credit card debt. If you look at a total Australian debt, we have our personal debt, our business debt, our government debt. We owe $206,000 for every man, woman and child. We're a wealthy country and we can pay that back, of course. We're not bankrupt, we're not trading insolvent quite yet. But I wonder when the world will stop and see that the God of materialism never really delivers. It never keeps us all that satisfied for all that long. You see, in the reading that we had today, as Jesus speaks to a crowd which is growing hostile, he exposes exactly the same problem. Let's look at the reading. Just to remind you of the context, there is a large crowd, and as I said, they have been growing increasingly hostile. And one of the reasons why they've been growing hostile is that Jesus doesn't seem to pull any punches when he critiques their worldview, when he answers their questions, when he challenges the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders. In fact, anyone who wants to put Jesus on the spot should have really stopped and said, what does he normally do to people who try and put him on the spot? Because Jesus always gives a clear and blunt reply. The bloke who asks the question in this reading should have been warned. But his greed has consumed him. In the beginning of chapter 12, just in helping set the context, Jesus has already warned his disciples that if you follow Jesus, you will expect opposition. And that opposition is just not light, airy-fairy stuff. It may well cost them their lives. Then a man in the crowd asks a question. Actually, I'm not quite sure it's a question. He asks Jesus to tell his brother to give him more of the family inheritance. I don't think that's an uncommon question, actually. It seems to be one that seems to flow off regularly from people at that time. So many families I know have been ripped apart by the money left over in inheritances. I could tell you story after story after story, and I'm sure you could tell me many likewise. Things that happened prior to someone dying, things that happened whilst the funeral is running, and things that have happened after the funeral, when the family gathers. There's no point really relaying all of those things, because I think if we do, we might get carried away the stories that we know and forget the reality of what Jesus is challenging us with. So Jesus' response to this man is very blunt. He doesn't play this greedy man's games. Instead, he straight away condemns the greed of this man. And he warns those there, that large crowd that's hostile, about the dangers of all kinds of greed. Verse 15, watch out, Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I have lots of greed. I can even make my greed sound politically correct and respectable. But God is never fooled. I'm sure you can do likewise. The things that I must have to make ministry work better. But it can just be about greed. Verse 15, Jesus reminds us of something that our society has forgotten. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, we agree with that statement, don't we? Well, we better. Jesus said it. But I wonder whether our life reflects the fact that we agree with that. He who dies with the most toys wins. Who's the richest? Who has the latest and the greatest? Who is the one that wants to queue up for the new technology before it's released? Who just wants, needs, consumes? And so Jesus tells us a parable. There once was a wealthy farmer whose crops did really well. Now, a wealthy farmer, remember, he's wealthy to start with, and he plants the crop like he should do. And he has a wonderful gain, unexpected, perfectly ethical, by the way, and far above what is required for his normal living. This is not a parable that's just spoken to farmers who plant. This is a parable spoken to everyone, to us today. Remember the man who asked Jesus the question? He wanted the family inheritance divided more, in his mind, equitably. I wonder what Jesus might use as an example if he was addressing your life or my life. What does this man do? Incredible gain, sitting out there in the fields. Well, wisely, he builds bigger barns. The crop's not going to stay out in the field all that long. He's got to store it. He's got to harvest it. He's got to bring it in. You see, the problem is not with what this man does with his great wealth. The problem is why he does it. You see, as you read through that story, you see too many times the word I appears. See, there's nothing wrong with you receiving $1 million this afternoon in an inheritance, a windfall. I don't think betting on the lotto is all that wise or whatever, but you might end up with $1 million this afternoon, and it doesn't make you instantly out of the kingdom of God. The problem with this man is that he says, I've got this incredible windfall, what am I going to do with it for myself? Yes, he builds his bigger barns, but he all does it so that he can relax and enjoy himself. I will eat, I will drink, I will be merry. I, me, mine. And it does sound a bit like Lotto, doesn't it, where you can spend for the rest of your life. And it's all on your self-consumption. And God says to these people, God says to us, if we follow this lie, that we are fools. I think this man is pretty much a practical atheist. He's like most Australians. They make decisions in their life as if God doesn't exist. He's not a fool because he's rich. He's not a fool because he's had a great harvest. He's actually a very good farmer. But the man is a fool because this night his life will be demanded from him, and he stored up everything for himself and for his own security, and he's not rich in his relationship with God. As it was being read out before, I was thinking, you know, to be able to add an extra day, hour to your life, you actually need to know when you're going to die. We don't even have that information, which is probably good. And we know the saying that we can't take it with us, and we write wills to reflect it, and we want to consume it before we die. But so much of our life is about accumulating and experiencing and accomplishing, and Jesus just redirects our thinking, as we'll see later. Let me tell you a true story about a bloke I used to know. He was not a well bloke, and I visited him in hospital about 2 weeks before he died, it was. And during my visit in hospital, if he dropped dead as I spoke to him, it wouldn't have surprised me. He was not a well man. But he wanted to talk about the weather, and he wasn't a farmer even. We had lots of empty conversations that really were all about nothing. And I said to him, I said, listen, I've just driven 140 kilometres and all you want to do is talk to me about the weather. He did not want to talk about God at all. His health was so poor. He actually got slightly better. The day he died, about 2 weeks later, he was the most healthy I'd seen him. He was filling my car up with fuel because he owned the businesses in town. In fact, he owned almost all the business in town. And he just telling me how he'd just bought a brand new house, or actually new for him. The town that we were living in was a very rundown town. And he bought this house for under $10,000. You can't believe that, can you? And he was renting it out. He was going to make a fortune out of the people he was renting it to. And that very night he died. Now, as far as I know, he wasn't a Christian. He certainly wasn't at my last conversation with him. I wonder how you've spent your last year. We've got to work, we've got to eat, but have we spent it just gaining more and more material possessions and not really worked all that hard at our relationship with God? Don't misunderstand the passage. It is not wrong to have a bank account with money in it. It is not wrong to have wealth. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 8 tell us that a wise ant stores up wealth. Stores up provisions for the summer. Now, we've looked at that in previous times, and I'm not going to go into it in detail, but don't think that this passage is anti-being rich. This passage is all about whether or not we have followed the God of materialism or the God of the Bible. So if you died tonight, would your family and friends, what would they say about the balance, say, between your bank balance and your visiting and touring trips and the experiences you've indulged yourself with and your Christian maturity? I wonder what God would say to that. As we read that parable of the rich fool, how are you challenged? Maybe even more so at this time of year that you've just written your wish list for Christmas. Jesus has been talking to a large crowd, but he now turns to his disciples in verse 22 and he says, don't be people who worry. Our desire, I think, to accumulate is because we really don't trust that God might be able to provide, and so we need to have lots. The man didn't want to run out. Jesus has just rebuked a crowd because of its greed, and then he reminds the disciples, don't you guys worry, because when you worry, you're not going to be trusting God. Don't worry about life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. I don't worry about what I wear. I suppose that's fairly obvious, isn't it? Don't worry, Jesus says, because life is much more important than these things. Now, I like to read what Jesus says there and be reminded that he's not saying, listen, if it's not all that hard, don't worry about it. It's actually a command. He says, do not worry. Do not worry. And why are we not to worry about those things? Well, there's three things, I think, from verse 22 to verse 34 that we're shown. We're shown that life ultimately depends upon God. We're shown that God is the one who provides. And we're shown that worrying changes nothing. As a follower of Jesus, we have so much more than just wealth. And let me tell you that as a person who lives in Australia, we have incredible wealth. But what is our greatest treasure? What is your greatest treasure? I think we know the answer when we switched on with the Bible in our hands or just been at church. The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. Colin Buchanan sings about it, doesn't he? We must know it. And yet sometimes we're told at this time of year the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is going to a place, owning something, experiencing something. And yet the greatest treasure in the whole wide world, peace with God, is given to us as a gift. given freely to everyone and only taken on board by few? What's really going to matter in the scheme of eternity? In verse 31, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. I wonder whether we've ever made a New Year's resolution that says, in 2013 or whatever year it is, I want to seek God's kingdom more. And if we do so, do we think we're doing it just so that God might add more to our material possessions because it says, seek first his kingdom and these things will be given to you? I don't think Jesus is promising great wealth for those who seek his kingdom, because God does not materialistic wealth, sorry. God does not think in materialistic terms. God is promising great spiritual wealth, great eternal wealth, wealth that is not ended by death. I wonder what we would be doing in this next year if we were to seek God's work, seek God's kingdom in all that we did. What would we be doing with our wealth? And in our wealth, I want to include our skills, our talents, our time, and our cash in the bank. All of those things, our assets. Do you use your great wealth, your skills, your resources, your assets, your cash, whatever that big expanded view of wealth is, in a way which seeks God's kingdom? Let's think about wealth just in cash and assets. Do you give it away? Of course you need a house to live in and food to eat. This passage is not saying that it's ungodly to have a house or food or money in the bank. Jesus is not condemning them for that. He's warning them of the dangers of greed, that insidious thing that just says, I just need a little more. Was it Rockefeller who was asked, when will I have enough? When will you have enough? And he says, when I've just got a little more. And Kerry Packer entered those same words, used those same words. And I don't know about Rockefeller, but Kerry Packer died with no relationship with God at all. What should you do with your abundant possessions? Well, use them for kingdom purposes. What a great, exciting thing it would be to do, to write down what your resources are, not just your money, but your overall resources, and think, how can I use them for the kingdom? That's what Jesus is saying. Build up for yourself a treasure in heaven that can never perish or spoil or fade. How might you do that? Well, if you're the sort of person like me, you want it spelt out, but I'm not going to do that. I think you should sit down and think through where your heart is led to use your wealth to the service of God, to seek first his kingdom. There are endless ways that you can do that locally and globally. Now, if you're the sort of person who is uncertain about anything at all of what to do, then you can come and speak to us. But sit down and think what it means to seek first God's kingdom with your abundant wealth. How do you spend your money to build up gospel ministry? That is ministry that tells people about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that nice people go to heaven, or people who are content and happy with life go to heaven. We have a whole pile of people in our country that are heading on a highway to hell. And unless they hear what Jesus has done for them, they will end up there, regardless of how wealthy they were. And the passage finishes with an incredible challenge to us on verse 34. And the challenge is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? There's a possibility that we look at passages like this in the Bible and we feel resentful We're resentful with what's said and what it reflects. And let me tell you, that passage, that verse says, where your treasure is, your heart, that's where your heart is. And there's times we look at this passage and we think, I have such resources, how can I use them for kingdom ministry? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. When we pick a sermon series, we don't always do so knowing the exact slot it's going to finish fit into the calendar year. What a wonderful challenge this parable is to us as we approach the materialistic mecca of our society, Christmas. How easy it is for us to get swept up in the acquisitions of materialism and the security of our self-wealth and forget where we are with God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that your word will speak clearly to us, that it will penetrate all the way through to our heart, that it will transform us and grow us, especially as wealthy people in a materialistic world. Lord, we pray that people who do not yet know you will be able to look at us and see where our treasure is. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.